Amen. So we sing that song, and the lyric is, I choose the Jesus way. I love singing that because it gives me a chance to choose it right then while I'm singing it. I'm like, oh, I'm saying this out loud. I choose it. Because it's a choice, right? We have to be intentional about that. We have to be proactive about that. I have never stumbled into the Jesus way. I've never accidentally gone through a day just acting like Jesus. Right, something I've got to choose, something I've got to invite him into. And so we're continuing our study in Zechariah this morning, but I want you to have the Jesus way in the back of your mind. Because what is the Jesus way? Well, that song gives us a few examples, but 550 years after Zechariah was written, when Jesus was walking and doing his ministry, just days before his death, somebody asked him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And I want to show you how he answered them. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's a phrase that really is meant to encapsulate the entire Old Testament. Jesus is saying everything in the Old Testament hangs on these two things. Love the Lord your God and love the people around you. And as we approach Zechariah chapter 7 today, what that means is if all of the law and the prophets hang on those two things, well, Zechariah was a prophet. That means everything that we're looking at in Zechariah chapter 7 today is hanging on the love of God and the love of other people. Straight from the mouth of Jesus. So if you keep that in mind, it will help the entire thing make more sense. And we're going to approach this a little bit differently today. Because I think chapter 7 is written like an inclusio, which is a fancy word that just means included. The idea is that there's a thematic element in the first section and the third section that are like bookends pointing to the second section. That's the main point. So we're actually going to look at section 1, then section 3, then we'll come back to his key takeaway in the middle of chapter 7. So let's pick up in verse 1. This is what he writes. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying. Whew, that's a long setup for like a short question. Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? So here's why that setup is so long. You notice, first of all, this is the fourth year of the reign of King Darius. Well, if you've been tracking Zechariah over the last couple of months, or if you flip back a few pages, you'll notice that the book starts in the second year of King Darius. So he's giving us historical markers for real events that happened. That means all eight visions that we've talked about, all the prophecies that have come so far, all of those happened in the second year of Darius. This is now 2 years later. So they've had 2 years to kind of chew on those things. What did God mean by this? And what does this promise have to do with anything? And what is the priest king going to look like? At this point, the temple has been rebuilt about halfway. And now what Darius is doing as the king of Persia, under whom Israel is kind of still like one of his states, he's doing this with multiple nations that have been in captivity. As Persia took over from Babylon, Darius started sending people home. He wants them to go back and farm that land and live in that space and pay taxes from that space. But he also wants them to have laws. So rather than having to station like all of his troops in those little places, he says, you can have your own laws if you'll stick to your own laws, but then we need to decide what are your laws. That's where this question comes from. Hey, should we make this a law? Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? So they send a delegation to ask that question. Does this one count as a tradition or do we make it a law? What's interesting about this is that in the Old Testament, God actually only commands one fast. That every year on the Day of Atonement, when the people repent for their sins, that there would be a day of fasting for the entire community. That's it. That's the only one that's commanded. But the people had actually come up with four more fasts that they were celebrating all throughout the captivity that reminded them of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. In fact, all four of these, I pulled this out of David Guzik's commentary in the Blue Letter Bible, all four of them are mentioned in chapter 8. Two of them will show up in our chapter today, and you can see on the right-hand column the Old Testament reference that specifically describes the events that these fasts commemorate. But I want us to focus on the fifth month and the seventh month. Because in the fifth month, the fast that they're asking about, they began to hold a fast commemorating the destruction of the temple when Jerusalem fell. So essentially, looking back at that time, 70 years earlier, when everything was so corrupt, they were so evil, they were so far off track with God, that he finally let the enemy destroy them and drag them into captivity. So it started as a good thing. It started as repentance. Oh God, we've lost Israel, we've lost Jerusalem, we've lost the temple. You were right, we were terrible, we were disobedient. So it begins as repentance for them as they practice this annual fast commemorating the day that it fell. The one that happens in the seventh month, you can see where it comes from in Jeremiah, was specifically commemorating the assassination of Gedaliah and a massacre that occurred. So again, it started from a good place, but now think about doing this every single year. Every year they would stop and remember their worst regret. Commemorate their greatest failure. For 70 years in captivity, and now they say, should we make it a law? Well, let's see what the Lord thinks in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? Ah! Which I think is how you pronounce that dash right there. For me. I love how conversational that God is being here, right? Like he's saying, was this really about me? Oh, yes, of course. Hold on a second. Was it really for me? Was it about your connection with me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets? When Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited. See, what God is telling them is that they've had this ritual, this fast that they've done every year that's taken the place of their relationship with him. Now, I know there's this phrase that kind of floats around out there in Christianity. I've probably used it too. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. You probably heard that, right? I'm sure I've said it. Well, you don't want to lose the good part of religion, though. Religion is actually just comes from a Latin word that means ritual. Things we do on a regular basis, on purpose. But the idea is that the ritual should not replace relationship with God. The whole point of the rituals is to make space for the relationship with God. So think about the fact that you're sitting here right now. And many of you do this every week on a regular basis. How religious of you. Right? That's a ritual, right? That's a pattern that we put into our lives to help us engage with God, to spend time in his word and to spend time with him. But God is asking them, hey, when you were doing that though, was it really for me? Because you show up for these rituals and then the whole rest of the time you're ignoring me. A few days a year of acting religious doesn't make up for the day-to-day obedience of relationship. He's telling them, I want you to know what it was like during the good times. And you notice he gives the same solution as Jesus? What about the words of the prophets, which Jesus already told us? What does it all boil down to? Well, the most important thing was loving God. So it might help if you think about ritual this way. My wife and I actually have kind of an unusual ritual every single year, religiously. Every single year on June 17th, we commemorate the day of our marriage. Weird, right? I know, it's very religious. And I keep telling her, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Why do we have to, you know, we shouldn't be doing this celebration anymore. We should just Right, and you flip that around, it would be just as ridiculous to honor the ritual and like, oh, June 17th, there, I got you a card. Right, the whole point of that celebration is it gives us time together to celebrate, to remember. But could you imagine if we did that one day a year? Hey, I know we haven't talked since last June 17th, but it is technically time. So, dinner or, right? That's the whole point, is the rituals are there to make space for the relationship. That's what God is saying that they've missed out on. The whole point, what it's all going to boil back to, just like Jesus said, is this: whatever you're doing, do it for the love of God. Remember a few years ago, I picked up a devotional book by D.A. Carson, was one of my mentors, and the book was titled For the Love of God. And I remember thinking, like, that's a little on the nose. Like, would you do your devotions for the love of God? Like, oh, what he means is it's not homework. It's not something to just get through. When you do this for the love of God. You see, their rituals had turned into merely a commemoration of past failure. But God says, I love you. Yes, that was real. Yes, that was broken. Yes, that hurt. But I'm redeeming you. We're moving forward. I'm bringing you back, and we're rebuilding. Friends, this sounds so much like the New Testament, especially Philippians chapter 3. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Right, because the reality is we all have regrets and mistakes. But what you catch when you read Scripture is that when we bring those to God, when that repentance is real, when we say, God, you are right, and we don't just shrug it off, we change direction and we ask for his help, and every day we're coming to him, he says, I forgive you. Mercy, grace, compassion. And we say, well, I'm glad, God, that you are merciful and compassionate. However, I am not. I'm going to remember this. I'm going to think about this a few times a week and a couple times a year. And I'm going to beat myself up and whip myself. Right? A lot of times I don't forgive me when God has forgiven me. But he's saying, why would we keep commemorating failure? You're back. Let's move forward. It's been kind of fun. I've been reading through the book of Philippians with a few guys, and as we were sitting around talking about this passage, it was like you could go around the entire room and every guy could talk about things in the past. Successes and failures and regrets. And wrestling was like, so what does that mean then to forget what is behind? And this piece of it that's like, well, I think it's the success too, that I am no longer, my identity is no longer my resume, my identity is Christ. But sometimes it's harder to let go of those failures. Hey, my identity is not whatever happened on my worst day. My identity is in Christ. And so as the guys were talking about this, it was like the whole room kind of landed on, well, isn't that just like Paul? Like Paul had the resume of all resumes, and made some of the biggest mistakes you'll read about in the entire New Testament. But when he understood the forgiveness of Jesus, when Jesus started changing his life, he says, think how sweet it is for him to say, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead for Jesus Christ. I think that's the exact same picture that he's painting for us here in Zechariah 7. No, I don't want to turn your fast into a law so every year we have to sit and think about how the temple was destroyed. We're rebuilding it right now. Let's focus on what God is doing next. And so I want to take you from there all the way down to verse 11, because I told you the first and the third section are capturing this same theme. And so even as he's painted that picture for them, he also gives them this warning because of what happened in the past. So this now will be about the people living before the captivity and what went wrong so that they ended up there in the first place. It says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. How do you feel as you read those words? I think one of the scariest things in the entire Bible, I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Well, but wait a minute, because I've made mistakes too. Does that mean he won't listen to me? And what about it? I thought, but what if I say I'm sorry? And all right, so deep breath. You have to keep it in context. All right, this is why it's so important. You can't pull out like half of a verse. Because look at what he's actually saying. Just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen. So if I like reflect this as a question for us, do I want God to listen to me even though I won't listen to him? Because here's what that might sound like. Well, I know it's probably not good, but did I just shrug my shoulders? Right, like we think, well, Israel, I mean, they had issues, right? Go read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, like, but we would never. Or do I? Well, yeah, I mean, I know probably, but I mean, a lot of my other Christian friends are, why do my shoulders keep doing that? Hey, you know, God is like, well, sorry, I can't. It's really loud in here. La, 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 la. But I think the shoulder shrug, that's like teenager me. That was me in my teens. I don't know. Whatever, mom. Whatever, dad. Right, plug in your ears. That's the toddler thing, right? I think if I can't hear you, then it doesn't exist. It's not real, and I'm not responsible. But the thing that happens to an adult is that hardened heart. How much time have I spent shrugging and plugging, and I can't even sense him anymore? Then I sit down with God, and I've been shrugging my shoulders. Well, maybe it's not good, but I mean, you know, I don't know. It's really, well, I don't think that's, I don't really, I'm not reading my Bible because you know what's in there. And, oh, but dear Lord, I'm up for that promotion and I know you are good and kind and I just really wanted to ask. I would love to have a raise. Now imagine you're God. I'm sorry? We are not talking about this right now. I do love you, but we need to talk about this. Right? That's what he's telling them. Right? You cry out to me, hey, what about some blessing, Lord? What about some obedience, guys? What about some relationship? Well, we're doing all these fasts. Did you do them for me? I mean, we haven't talked in years. You're going through motions. And it makes me wonder for us as we just like let Zechariah speak to you, like where am I shrugging? Where am I plugging my ears? Where has my heart become hardened to God so that without even knowing it, I'm no longer open to his feedback, his correction, or even his input? Like, I want his forgiveness, but then I'll take it from here in terms of like how I spend my time and what I do for entertainment and how I talk about other people. And or what if, because what's the solution again? He gives the same solution again. The words which the Lord of hosts sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. What if what I need to know is actually in here because it's written by God himself? This is like New Testament language that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the exact same thing that Jesus said back in Matthew 22, right? He said, all of this, that's what the law and the prophets are hanging on. It's all in there. If you go read it, love God and love other people. And so I think what's helpful to me to think about here is instead of letting it turn into homework, if you think about your love for God, then God also wants us to love his written word. And you got to be careful with that because the Bible is not God, right? Like at Horizon, you hear us say, we are here to help you comfortably connect to God through the Bible and a community of growing Christ followers. that he has given us his word to know him. And so think about how you can spend time in this book. And I could tell you, like, earlier in my walk with Christ, I remember there was a season, I was just telling one of my boys about this the other day, there was a season where I was reading the Bible religiously every single day. And yet I know, I look back at that time of my life and I was like way off track. And I remember thinking like, how is that possible if I was reading the Bible every day? I had the right ritual, why didn't it work? Because I wasn't reading it relationally. I was reading it because that's what good Christians are supposed to do. And I'm supposed to read a chapter a day. And I forgot for the last 3 days. That means I gotta do four today. This is gonna take like an hour. Okay, but I did it. And dear Lord, help me have a good day, amen. Like, if I'm just being honest with you, I wasn't really sitting there and saying, God, teach me. Just to sit for a minute and realize God loves you, to love him back, and then to say, well, what do you want me to see today? What are you showing me about yourself? Or what are you showing me about me? See, that's what happens when we break the religion and the relationship apart. But it's meant to create space for that relationship. And so I'd encourage you, if you don't have a regular rhythm of getting into God's word, if you start one today, don't turn it into ritual. Like, schedule it, but don't let it be a ritual without the relationship. And I love how Tim Keller talks about this. One of the things that he encourages me with was that even if you just get like 5 minutes or 15 minutes, hey, and if you missed a day, don't give up. Just keep moving forward. Just keep reading the next book, the next chapter, the next paragraph. Because part of what happens is your brain is actually built this way, but your spirit is too. Just start to make connections. You'll start to read things you don't understand and then get to something and say, hey, wait a minute. Wasn't there something like that? And you flip back a few pages. You know, and there are tools like the Blue Letter Bible has commentary in there that can help you. But a lot of it is as God just starts speaking to your head and your heart. I was talking to a buddy of mine, Dennis. I've been in a Bible study with him here. And we were talking about, how do I enjoy time in the Word with God and how do I actually live it out? And so he told me what he was going to do was he was going to read this piece of scripture and try to live it out. And I just told you, you can read the whole book, you can read a page, read a chapter, you know, read a verse, read a line. For Dennis, it was one word. He was looking at the fruit of the Spirit and he said, I'm going to ask God which one. And God showed him kindness. One word from the word of the Lord. And he said, all right, then that's what I'm going to pray. And so he prayed like, Lord, today, help me be kind to everybody. And in the moments when I'm forgetting, like, would you remind me, we talked about this, to be kind. And would you give me your kindness for the people around me? So I saw him a week later. I said, Dennis, how did it go? It was hard. I bet it was, because you got to be kind to everybody then, right? Like kind to your spouse, kind to your kids. Well, but I want to be kind to them, kind to everybody at work, and kind to that mysterious guy who cuts you off in traffic, right? We all talk about this guy cuts you off in traffic, and I know they're not in the room, right? It's none of us. I think there's only one guy, and he cuts us all off in traffic. Like, he's just out there challenging everybody's Christian faith, you know? But yeah, I got to be kind to that guy too, to everybody I come across today. And so he told me it was hard. And I said, okay, so you told me it was hard, but how'd it go? Oh, it was definitely better. To get to the end of the day and felt like I'd been kind to people. And I don't know if I nailed it every single time, but to be kind to people that I might not normally have because God was helping me. Right, that's it. That's Dennis in relationship with God saying, okay, I believe your word. I want to know what's in here. If it's about loving you and loving other people, then I love you. Help me love other people. And living it out. Such a cool picture of what it looks like to take that ritual and have it make space for that relationship. So with that in mind, I want to bring you back then to the central section of this passage. This is what it's all kind of building in towards and pointing towards, like flashing lights from both ends of the chapter to this moment in verses 8 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Friends, this is the Jesus way. This is the love that he was talking about, that thing that we were singing about. And when you read through Jesus' life and ministry, he acts out examples of all of this. And so, of course, these aren't the only examples, but they are intentional, specific examples. You see these time and time again through the Old Testament, I think in some ways because they're the hardest, either the easiest to forget or the hardest to do. And you notice, just like that song we sang, it's a choice. So some of these things are, don't do this, don't do that, you know, don't oppress people, don't plan evil. Well, I don't think I plan evil very often, so shouldn't be too bad. But notice it's proactive too. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. That all of these things are weaving together with how we treat the people around us. So I wonder, as you look at this, who do you know who is a widow? Someone who's lost their spouse. Who do you know who's lost their dad? Who do you know who is poor in a difficult financial situation? And of course, alien is not who do you know from Mars, although you might think that's your spouse. Alien is a word that means stranger. The Old Testament typically uses it to mean someone from another nation or another country. How do we show love to people from around the world? And maybe the hardest one, he says, everyone to his brother. Sometimes family can be the most difficult place to show that love. And yet, all of the law and the prophets hang on this thing, that we love the Lord and that we're loving other people around us. And so I want to show you two words in these verses that are meant to help us. And the first is that word mercy. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Got that nice guttural H, chesed. You want to try it now or you want to try it on your way home? But it just means loving kindness. But this is a big word, okay? Because this is the word that is used in the Old Testament to describe God's love. So like love for us, that word's a little bit squishy because I love my dog, I love my wife, and I loved that sandwich yesterday. Those do not feel like they're all the same, right? And we just say love. So it's hard to translate this word because it's so big and it encapsulates all of this about the character and nature of God in his chesed. And so sometimes if you see loving kindness in your Bible, that's the word chesed. If you see steadfast love or tender mercies, that's usually translating the word chesed. And a lot of times, like here, it's just the word mercy. Love that wasn't earned, wasn't deserved, but was just given proactively by God to us. And the second word goes right along with it. It's compassion. Compassion is the Hebrew word racham, which literally means womb, the place where a mother carries her child closest to her. Well, no wonder that word comes to mean compassion for them, because what is more compassionate than a mother with her child? In fact, this word raham, the idea is very similar to the New Testament word splanknizomai that we've been thinking about a lot lately. Yeah, Drew, maybe you were thinking about it a lot lately. I don't think about that. But you heard Ryan use this word on Mother's Day. He talked about this. And we saw it a couple different times in our study through Matthew where that was a word. They had to make up a new word to try to explain just how compassionate Jesus is. But it's built the same way because splanknon means guts. That deepest part of your being where you feel it the most. And so what God is saying here when he says show mercy and compassion, like, yes, love is an action. Whether you're feeling it or not, get out there and love people. Right? Don't wait until it hits you in the gut. Get out there and show them mercy. Show them kindness. But what you'll find as you do, raham starts to follow. That God wants us to feel it for one another as well. Because if you think about what's happening here, he's really telling us to love other people the way he loves us. That this is an invitation from God to join him because all of the people around us, well, they're just more of you. Like God is saying, I want to show them mercy and compassion. Would you join me? Help me show them what mercy and compassion look like. Essentially, what he's telling us, love people who need love. Sometimes because they're in the hardest situation, one that you can't imagine and you're glad you're not in, well then get out there and show them mercy. Give them chesed and racham. That is what God loves to do for you, but he loves to do it for everyone around you too, and he's bringing you into it. That's what creates the pleasant land. That's what makes it so that it was thriving. Hey, if we go back to what I told you guys in the first place, really the whole point of it was love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, to love people who need love. You know, as I was reading this passage for myself, one of the convictions that I always feel when I read something like this is I remember when I was a teenager specifically thinking about people who are poor and people who have become homeless. I don't know exactly where I picked it up, but I just knew that homeless was not like a type of person. It was a societal ill. And that every person who was homeless that I would see, I was living outside Chicago at the time, so every time I went downtown and you see somebody sitting on the curb or whatever, I was like, well, it's their own fault. They should get a job. And you definitely don't help the homeless, because if you give them money, they're just going to buy drugs. And like some of that's true. Like you have to be careful. But as you hear me talk, like what was missing in my heart? Yeah, you might call it chesed and racham, right? I wasn't really trying to, like, you know, when God broke through that thing with passages like this, because guess what? Read your Bible, he will teach you. And he says, stop pretending that you're just trying to be safe by not helping them. Why don't you go get creative and figure out how you could help them? Why don't you show them some love like I've showed you? So years later, now that we live in Cincinnati, that's part of why I love what we do with City Gospel Mission. That's a place that has been there for over 100 years, and their mission to the poor and people who are homeless in our city has not changed. Everything they're doing is built around loving those people and pointing them to Jesus Christ. And I had a chance to hear a woman share her story who had gone through their employment program just earlier this week. And what she talked about was that, you know, she had done time in prison. She'd had drug charges that landed her there. She met people there who, when she got out, it was like the 17 women she had spent the most time with are all dead today. Never found that second chance. Never turned it around. And she said, you know what the difference was for me? When I came to City Gospel Mission, and I love this because she talked about the program and that, you know, first, she was going through the employment network to find work. Now she actually works for the employment network as a grant writer. But the thing that she focused on every single step of the way was people. There were people there who were willing to love me. There were people there who would give me a second chance. There were people there who showed me that God would give me a second chance, and they believed in me. It was love. It's just incredible. You know, it's the kind of thing that you're like, oh, is it over already? Keep going. Tell us more about what God had been doing in her life. In fact, Horizon sends a team down to City Gospel every other week. We're serving a meal down there, just a chance to get to know people and share some of Christ's love with them. So you can find details for that on our website if you ever want to join the team down there and just see a part of what it's like and what God is doing. But there's another one, too, that we have an event coming up for, because you may have heard of Matthew 25 Ministries. So I heard of that before ever moving to Cincinnati, but apparently they're actually headquartered here, which is pretty cool. So that's a place where they are serving people in need, sometimes near, sometimes far, depends where the need is at the moment. But on June 6th, we're actually having a Horizon event down there. Horizon individuals and families are going to be serving together at Matthew 25's headquarters. And so if you've never had a chance to do that, my family's been down there before. It's a lot of fun. One of the times that we were down there, we actually bumped into another Horizon family. Oh, Brad, hey, what's up? And at that point, like, his kids were still pretty young. And it's like, this is a whole family thing that you guys can do and come and serve together. So there are details on the screen, obviously on the website as well. We'd love for you to register just so we know how many people we can tell them are coming. But man, that's like right in your back pocket as a way to do exactly what Zechariah chapter 7 is describing, to choose that Jesus way. And I love how Neil shared a verse from the book of John earlier, because when John is writing about Jesus' life, he records this quote from Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's it, right? It's the chesed of God we're trying to show to other people. Love one another as I have loved you. And then when John writes his first letter to his friends, trying to teach them the Jesus way, look at how he puts it. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Isn't that interesting? That's New Testament. Because so often we think like commandment, like that's like a bad word. That's like an Old Testament word. We don't do the law anymore. Well, remember what his commandment was? Love as I have loved you. That the whole thing hangs on love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so according to John, how do you show God that you love him? Tell him, yes, definitely tell him. Sing to him, yes. The best way to show him you love him, obey him. I think that's the key takeaway that Zechariah 7 is giving us this morning. Obey for your love of God. And I know obey can sound like a bad word. We don't like that. But think about it this way. It's kind of like my friend Dennis. It's waking up in the morning and saying, okay, God, what do you want to do today? And then doing that with him. You will have so much fun stepping into life with God's plan in front of you instead of your own. And so as we close this morning, I wonder, who do you know who needs to be loved today? Maybe it's someone who's lost a spouse or a parent. Maybe it's someone from another country, just to go with Zechariah's categories, or someone who is in a financially difficult situation. Can we just pray about that right now? Lord, we do just want to say that we love you. We want to choose the Jesus way. And so even in this moment, I'm just going to ask, would you speak to our hearts if there's someone in our life that you're trying to show chesed and racham and you want us to help? Would you lay that name on our hearts right now? Lord, if there's a person or a place like City Gospel or Matthew 25 where we can show up, I pray that when we step out in obedience, they would see your love through us. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.